and does a very good job at picking songs that have to do with the message, and I appreciate that very much. And Eckerd, appreciate the prayer that he offered and the things that he said concerning our family. We appreciate that very much. It's good to be able to see visitors here, and if you're visiting here with us, then we're glad that you're here and hope that you come back any chance that you have. Your presence is always an encouragement. It's always an encouragement to see more and more people here to worship God. And we hope that the worship service and the message today will be an encouragement to you in your spiritual life. What a blessing it is to have college students home. And we've been missing Clay, and he's been at UNA, and I think everybody probably knows that, but he's visiting home this weekend. So good to be able to see him and spend some time with him. Lissa as well has been in college and almost done, I believe. Believe it or not, she's going to be a pharmacist. I said believe it or not, almost like you couldn't do that. It's been a long time coming, though, and she was here also last Sunday. There was a little boy who had never been to a worship service of any kind before, and so he wanted to go with his friend to a worship service. And so he went with him, and like I said, he's never been to one before. He didn't have any idea what to expect, and so they went to a worship service, and the guy that does the announcements got up, and he was about to start his announcements, and the little boy said, "Well, who is he?" And he said, "Well, he's the guy that does the announcements." And the guy that does the song leading got up to, and he said, "Well, who's that?" And he said, "Well, he's the song leader. He's about to lead us in song." The men got up to do the Lord's Supper, and you know, he asked, "Well, who are they?" And he said, "Well, they're about to serve the Lord's Supper." The preacher got up and was about to start his message, and so he whispered, he said, "Well, who's that?" And he said, "Well, that's the preacher, and he's about to preach a sermon." And the preacher got his watch, you know, like sometimes preachers do. I don't do this, because I don't even want to fool nobody. I don't want to give anybody the wrong impression. But the boy says, "Well, what does that mean?" And the little kid said, "Absolutely nothing." That one was for Daniel, and he's not here. I think he's probably taking care of Briley today, but that one was for Daniel. I apologize for being so emotional last Sunday. This has been a very hard decision, and something that's been we've prayed a lot about and thought a lot about. And we love, absolutely love the church here. We love all of you. And I was out in the foyer last Sunday, and someone came up and said, "Where's Arlie at?" And I realized that you probably didn't understand a word that I said. I said, "That's Farley." But I was up here pretty much drooling and slobbering all over myself. Anyway, I said that to say this. What I said last week that comes, that is from Steph and me and from our heart, from our family to you, didn't want to drag on and make it long. But anyway, it's in the bulletin. So look at the back of your bulletin. And what I tried to say, attempted to say last Sunday, is in there, and you'll find that. Something about a meal afterwards, I think celebrating somebody leaving. I don't know how to take that, I'm being honest with you. I mean, you leave and they throw you a party. Get out of here, right? Hey, as long as you're feeding me, that's fine. We appreciate you, and I don't want to say any more about that because I'll get choked up. I grew up listening to oldies. And when I say oldies, I mean 50s, 60s, 70s, that's oldies to me. But I grew up listening to that because that's what Mom and Dad listened to. And I got to where I liked it kind of. In fact, even now, I'll turn over there sometimes and listen to some oldies. Well, there's a group by the name of Sam the Sham and the Pharaohs. Now, let me get a show of hands of who knows who I'm talking about. Now, where's the teenagers' hands? All right, well, if you might not know who I'm talking about. Several of you do, but they were kind of like a one-hit wonder or two-hit wonder. They had two hits, Woolly Bully. All right, by saying that, the kids are thinking, what? All right, even if you didn't know who they were, if I say Woolly Bully, you probably know what I'm talking about now. They had that as probably a number one hit. I don't know. And then Little Red Riding Hood was a second hit that they had, and I think that was the only two hits they ever had. But they had a song that I think was also fairly popular that was called, "Oh, That's Good, No, That's Bad." And I don't know if you've heard that, but it's a very funny song. And it has Sam, he will sing a line, and then the Shamettes or the Shams or whoever would respond to that line of what he said. And so I want to read the lyrics to that. I need to set this thing down. I'm pushing buttons up here. All right, this is Sam the Sham and the Pharaohs. That's good. No, that's bad. Said, not long ago, I was walking down the street when a woman in a car knocked me off my feet. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good. My insurance paid me a lot of dough, more money than I'd seen in a year's payroll. Oh, that's good. No, that's bad. On doctor's bills is where my money went, and all I had left was a very bad limp. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good, because the way I walked got me a role as the marshal's partner on a TV show. Pretty young actresses started hanging around, and every night we'd do the town. Oh, that's good. No, that's bad. I ended up back in a hospital bed because my horse fell on my bad leg. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good, because just when I was feeling my worst, I fell in love with a beautiful nurse. Oh, that's good. No, that's bad, because I found out that she was the doctor's wife. Now I'll be in a wheelchair the rest of my life, because no matter how I pleaded and begged, he operated on my good leg. Oh, that's bad. No, that's awful. That song is just kind of a funny song that kind of reminds us of life. I mean, because really we're a product of our choices and the decisions that we make in our life. And if we make good decisions in our life, then we get to reap the benefits of those good decisions. And if we make poor decisions in our life, then we have to reap the consequences of those decisions. I love the way that the Holy Spirit puts it here in Galatians chapter 6 when he says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows of the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so you just got to love the way that he puts that. Like I said, we all make good and bad choices, the thing. We all make mistakes. And we make those good choices, and good things usually happen from that. And we make bad choices, and usually there are bad consequences that come from that. But what I want to talk about this morning, what I want us to think about, and the principle that we see all throughout the Bible is when we make those bad decisions, when we make those bad choices, and we will, and we do, and when we find ourselves in circumstances that we don't like, if we will put our trust in God, if we will have faith in Him and know that Him through His providential care will guide us, then sometimes what would be the worst situation can end up being the greatest blessing. Some of the worst choices that we've ever made in our life, when we put our trust in God and we've tried to turn those things around, they ended up being the greatest blessing. And I've got to say that I am evidence of that, of some of the worst things that ever has happened to me in my life have ended up being some of the greatest things. Now I want to look at God's Word and look at how this principle shows throughout God's Word. Look at some bad choices that were made good and some Bible characters. First of all, case study number one is Joseph. Joseph was a young man that was very loved by his father. In fact, his father loved him so much that he made him this beautiful coat of many colors that was probably very expensive, and that was a great thing. And we say, oh, that's good. But no, in reality, that's bad, because we know that his father showed great partiality. And we know as parents that you can't do that. You can't show partiality with your children. And so his brothers hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. And so the older actually talked them out of that, and so they ended up selling him into slavery. And so we might say, oh, that's bad. But no, actually, that's good. Because of that, because of God's providential care, because of Joseph and his faith in Almighty God, that ended up being a very good thing. Because in years later, we see Joseph's entire family being saved because of those bad decisions and how he trusted in God, and through God's providential care, ended up being good. When we look in Genesis chapter 50, we get to Jacob's death. That's, of course, Joseph's father. And Jacob is dying here, and it's almost humorous, because here Joseph is, big and in Egypt and everything, and his brothers are worried sick, you know. They think, well, you know, our dad is the only reason that Joseph has cared for us at all. And now that our dad is dead, then what are we going to do? But I want you to notice Joseph's response to this. Genesis chapter 50, starting with verse 15. says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God, of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Now notice here what he says here, because this bears the truth of the principle that I'm trying to get us to look at this morning. Notice what he says. He says, but as for you, you meant it evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Sometimes some terrible things happen in our life. Sometimes we make very poor decisions. Sometimes it's not even decisions that we make and choices that we make. We just find ourselves in a situation that we don't like and that is very unpleasant. But if we put our faith in God, if we trust in Him, if we truly believe in Him and in His providential care, then those things can end up being one of the greatest blessings if we're just willing to put our faith in Him. One of my favorite passages that Luke read a little bit ago is Romans 8 and verse 28. And I grew up listening, hearing that passage so many times. I would come in my dad's office, and those of you who don't know, my dad is a preacher slash missionary, so I grew up in the church, and anyway, I would come in his office, and he has a wooden plaque hanging on his wall, and all the grandkids know about this, and it's where Dad took a piece of wood from the barn, and he carved Romans 8:28 in it, did a very good job. And as I can remember as a kid asking, you know, what's so special about that? You know, what does that say? And why does that mean so much to you? But throughout the years, I've seen why that's such a special passage to Dad. And it can become special to each and every one of us as we go through our life because we have our ups and downs. And that passage says, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord. It doesn't say all good things work together for good, but it says all things, and that means even the bad things in our life. And the thing is, if we leave God out of the decisions that we make, and honestly, that's why we make bad decisions a lot of times to begin with, but whatever's going on in our life, if we leave God out, we're leaving out that one secret ingredient, if you will, to have a happy and a successful life. We cannot leave God out of our life. Doesn't matter how bad it gets. Doesn't matter how bad we mess it up. If we put God in our life and we follow Him, it will end up being good. And so let's look at a second one. Case study number two. Luke 15, we read about the prodigal son. And I absolutely love this parable. I love it because there's so many lessons that we can learn from it. I love it because it is just so typical of a young man. We see this young man that wants very much to be independent. He wants to be his own person. He doesn't want, and tell me, parents, if this sounds familiar, I don't want my parents in my business, okay? My dad's in my face. My dad's in my business. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. I have to tell the kids, well, you know what? I'm your dad. It is my business. And so this young man, he didn't want his dad in his business. He wanted to go out, be independent, live life the way he wanted to. And so he had an inheritance coming to him. And through the Jewish system, he had that coming. And his father gave him that. And he went out, and we all know the parable. He goes out and he blows everything that he has, probably very quickly, lives a very sinful lifestyle, and finds himself starving. Finds himself with no friends, with no money, with nothing at all, starving and feeding pigs. And that sounds bad. It is bad. But it's even worse for someone who was a Jew because that was an unclean animal. And so he found himself at the very bottom. And we might look at that and say, oh, that's bad. No, actually, that's good. Because it was in that state that he came to his senses. It was in that state that he actually came to his senses and realized, I've got everything I ever needed and ever wanted at home. Dad loves me. Dad gives this to me. And he finally realized what he lost, what he gave up, because he didn't know any better. I often wondered looking at that account, I often wondered, why did Dad let him walk out the door? Why in the world did his dad, why did he go after him? And I got to thinking about this because I'm a parent, because I'm a dad. I got to thinking about this. I bet this is the reason why he probably knew that his son wasn't going to listen to him. He probably knew his son well enough to know that his son had to learn the hard way. And unfortunately, there are people all over the place, and not just children, but adults that have to learn the hard way. Honestly, we have to sometimes be hungry, broke down. We have to lose everything that we have. Some people lose their family, they lose their job, they lose everything before they come to their senses and realize that they had everything because God gives everything. But they have to lose it all to come to the realization of that. And what a sad thing that is. We shouldn't have to get to that point, and we shouldn't have to lose everything. One of the principles that I absolutely love about this parable is that that young man changed his attitude. He went from give me to make me. Give me my inheritance, give me my money. But then he had a change of heart and a change of attitude, and he said, make me. We see so often in our society today, in our culture, that so many, especially young people, feel like, and to be honest with you, it's not just young people, it's a lot of adults, we feel like everybody owes us something. You know, we see that in the government today. The government owes me, you know. I live in America, they owe me. God owes me. No, God doesn't owe us anything. The government doesn't owe us anything. People do because they want to. God gives us and gives us so freely because He loves us and He wants to. He doesn't owe that to us. And when we finally come to the realization of that, we finally realize that all the blessings that we had all along that we took for granted, that God has given those things to us. We don't deserve them, but He gives them to us. Then that can change our attitude. And we can come to God with the attitude of, make me, do with me as you will, make me instead of give me. And God can work with someone like that. Now let's look at a third person. Case study number three, Paul. A very godly man, a very zealous man, one that wanted to do the will of God, but Paul was someone who did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of God. And unfortunately, not only that, he didn't want anybody else to believe that as well. He wanted everyone that believed that Jesus was the Son of God, he wanted them done away with. And so in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, we read about Paul going to Damascus to get authority to be able to take any Christian, any follower of Jesus, and be able to put them in prison or even do worse, even harm them, even murder them. And as he goes, of course, there's the bright light. Jesus comes to him, and he's blinded. You know, sometimes we've got to be blinded in order to actually see, and that's, I think, the case with Paul. And he was blinded on the road, and we might say, oh, that's bad. No, that was the best thing that ever happened to Paul, by far. Paul, because of that, became a child of God. He obeyed the gospel, became a Christian, became one of the greatest missionaries that there ever was. He ended up writing more than half of the New Testament by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Made such a great man, such a great servant, because at the worst time in his life, he looked to God, and the outcome was positive. Sometimes it takes being in the very worst condition in our life for things to start getting better. Sometimes we have to hit rock bottom. Sometimes we have to lose everything to get to that place. In fact, sometimes the very worst part of our life is the best part. There's a movie in the late 80s, early 90s, City Slickers. Now, that's a pretty funny movie, City Slickers. Came out a number of years ago, and it's your typical midlife crisis type movie. You have three men who are trying to find their identity. They've lost their place. They're going through this midlife crisis, I guess, and so they want to embark on a great adventure. They decided, got this wild hair, to go and be a part of a cattle drive. And like I said, the title said City Slickers. You know, they have no idea about what they're doing, but yet, you know, we're going to go find ourselves. And so they go out west, and they're part of this cattle drive. And you can just imagine some of the conversations that take place during that. But one of them, as you have all three of them, and they're there in the cattle drive, and they start talking about their best day and their worst day. And two of them are talking about that, and they talk about their best day, and then they talk about their worst day, and then it becomes Ed's turn to talk about that. And he said, I quit. I don't like this game. And they said, oh, no, you can't do that. And he said, I don't care. I'm not sharing. I'm through with this. And they said, oh, no, you can't do that. We've already told you ours. You've got to share yours. So Ed said, okay, fine. This is the best day of my life. He said, when I was 14 years old, I came home and my parents were arguing, as they did very often, except the argument was much worse than I had ever seen it before, because my dad had cheated on my mom again. And he said, for some reason, at the age of 14, I finally realized that Dad wasn't just cheating on Mom. He was cheating on me and my sister as well. And he said, I had so much anger inside of me that I decided I'm going to do something about this. And so he said, I went in there and I confronted my dad and I got up right in his face and I told him, you're not doing this anymore. You're not ever going to hurt us again. You're going to hit that door and you're never going to come back. I'll take care of Mom. I'll take care of my sister. Get out of here. And he said, I was shaking. I was so scared as I saw the veins in my dad's neck, and I just knew he was about to hit me. He said, then his dad turned around and he walked out the door, and he never came back. And he said, I made good on my promise. I took care of my mom. I took care of my sister. And about this time, he turns around and looks at the other two guys, and the other two guys' eyes are this big and saying, that was your best day? What was your worst? So that day was his best and his worst day. I'm sure everyone in here, if you've lived long enough anyway, have experienced occasions in your life that was terrible, that your world was turned upside down, that you couldn't see the light at the end of the tunnel, that you didn't know which way to turn, you didn't know what in the world was going to happen. You were discouraged, to say the least. But you put your faith in God. You held on for everything that you had. And God made something good out of it. It might be that you're going through that this morning. It might be that you wonder how you even got here because you don't know how to put one step in front of the other. You know, you're having a problem doing anything. Just breathing seems hard. And I don't really know what to say, but let me just say this. God is good. God is good. God will provide. God does take care. God does love us. God does have providence. God knows what's best. He knows the outcome, and He will take care of us. Now, let's look at the application part of the lesson. First of all, how to turn some of those bad decisions into something good. Well, first of all, we need to feel sorry for what we've done. When we make bad decisions, when we do things that are wrong, especially those things that are sinful and against God, we need to feel bad about doing it. You know, the Bible talks about our conscience being seared like a hot iron in Timothy. You know, getting to that point where we don't even feel bad anymore. We need to feel bad about what we've done. Something I can't understand for the life of me is to see people that make bad choices and they do bad things in their life and there's bad consequences that come from those things, and instead of learning a lesson from it, they do it again. Now, I think that's about insanity. I think that is the definition for insanity. To know it's going to hurt you, to know it's going to hurt those around you, to know the consequences are bad, and you do it again. One of the first steps to recover from a bad decision is feel bad about it. Realize that when we think just about ourselves and we make decisions solely based on ourselves, we hurt our loved ones. We hurt other people. And more importantly than that, we hurt an almighty, righteous and loving Father. David, here in Psalm chapter 32, we see here that he has committed the sin that we all know about with Bathsheba. Uriah has been killed. And David, he's made, to say an understatement, he's made some very poor decisions in his life. And the bad thing about it at this point is David's trying to hide that. David's trying to pretend like I didn't do anything and just go right about his life as though nothing ever happened. No, I didn't sin. What are you talking about? Kind of brush it under the rug. Nothing ever happened. It's driving him nuts. It's not working. You see, someone who has the right kind of heart, that bothers them. And there's only so long they can do that. And it's bothering David. In Psalm 32 and verse 3, He says, when I kept silent. He's talking about the sin he committed. He's talking about those poor decisions that he made. And he said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. He said, through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And then that little word, Selah, means to pause and to basically think about what he's saying. If you are suffering right now from some poor decision that you made in your life, or maybe some sin that you've committed in your life, and you're pretending like it never happened, God's hand is heavy on you. And guess what? If it's not, then it's even worse, because you've gotten to that point where your conscience doesn't even bother you anymore. We talk about our conscience. That's God's hand being heavy on us. And we need to do something about that. Now we see what David did here. David, we see his solution to the problem that he has here in verse 5. He says, I acknowledged my sin. I'm not trying to deceive myself like I didn't do it. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden from you. I said, I will confess my trespass to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David said, when I tried to hide my sin, when I tried to live life as though nothing had happened, it tore me up. It didn't work. But when I acknowledged it, when I didn't act like it didn't happen, when I came forward and confessed that and said, I want to do things your way, God, that's when things started turning around for me. That's what David's talking about. Let me say this, your life's not going to get any better if that's what you're trying to do. If you've got sin that is hidden in your life, it's not hidden. It might be that you know about it and God knows about it and nobody else. It's not going to get any better. Your nights are not going to get shorter and sweeter, and your life is not going to get better as long as you're trying to hide that. We've got to come clean and try to do what is right. A second thing that will help us to make the bad good is we need to become purposeful in our life. You know, really, that's why we make a lot of the bad decisions that we make to begin with, is because in this rat race and in life, we get so mixed up sometimes that we forget that God should be number one. You see, when we put God first in our life, and that means we're going to worship Him the way He wants us to, we're going to live the way He wants us to, we're going to follow Him, when we let His Word guide us in the decisions that we make, then life is so much sweeter. But when we go through this life and He's not number one and we're not looking to His Word for guidance, we're going to make bad decisions. But when I live life understanding that if I put God first and I follow His will, the decisions that I make are going to be good. Jesus says, what does it profit if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul? What difference does it make if I get a good education, if I get a good job, if I get a good career, if a lot of people like me, if I'm popular, if I have a lot of money, and on it goes, if I've lost my soul? What difference does it make? We see so many older people that have been unrighteous and ungodly and unspiritual throughout their life, that when they get later up in years, what's the two things that they regret? And what's sad about it is I've seen it in hospital beds, and I know Charles has, and the elders probably have too. Family and God. That's the two regrets that they have. They could be billionaires. But if you don't have your priorities right, seek ye first the kingdom of God, then we'll make good decisions. A third and last thing, and this is the one that's the hardest for me, patience. I don't have it. I pray for it and I try, but, you know, I'm just not a patient guy. But we need to learn patience. You know, I think that when I've messed up and I've sinned and I've made a bad decision, that if I go to God and I confess that to Him and I ask God, please forgive me, I think right then and there, God's going to make it good. Okay, God, I confess, okay, make everything right. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work on our timetable. It works on God's timetable. Unfortunately, some of the decisions that we make that are bad decisions can leave consequences for the rest of our life. Still will make it better if we trust in God and we follow Him. But it doesn't mean that just because I've made things right with God or right with somebody else that everything else is going to be just like 180 and it's going to get better. I've got to have patience and know that everything's going to work together for good because I love the Lord and I'm going to follow Him. We've got to believe that, and we've got to live this life like we believe that. Might be today that you are suffering from some decision that you've made, a poor decision you've made in your life. It might be that you're suffering not from any kind of decision that you made, but maybe it's just the circumstances that you find yourself in, and it's nothing having to do with any choice that you've made. Trust in God. He takes care. Put your faith in Him. Realize that in His providential care that things will work out. And one of the baddest, the worst, and everybody's got theirs, and you think in your own life, what is the worst thing that has ever happened to me or the worst decision I've ever made? And you think back, and if you followed God and you've put your trust in Him, they always say hindsight's 20/20. You can look back and say, boy, that was a rough time. That was a horrible time in my life. That was a sick decision I made. But God made it good. God made it good. He has a way of doing that. We all like happy endings. I like older movies and actually movies today. We all like happy endings. Think about a better ending. This is real. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of God. That's not TV. That's not fiction. It's something that will happen. What better ending to hear God say, come, you blessed, enter eternal life. Think about a happy ending. What a blessing that is. If you're not a child of God, we want to invite you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by confessing Jesus Christ, repenting of sin, being baptized for the forgiveness of sin, giving your life to the Lord, living with a purpose, living with a peace that passes all understanding. If you are a child of God and you've got lost in the world, maybe you've made some decisions, maybe you've committed some sin that you act like, it never even happened, nobody has to know about this. God knows about it and you know about it. Make it right. And it'll come out right in the end. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, if we can help you in any kind of way spiritually, won't you come while together we stand and sing?